I wanted to share a couple of brief thoughts, especially in light of our upcoming time in the Mayfest and our evangelistic efforts and in the whole thought about boldness. I had this last week when I was in Raleigh, I had brought a book with me. And the book I brought with me was one I was going to give to a colleague of mine. And I've spoken about this colleague of mine before. His name is Al. And I was in a meeting with Al one day with another member of my team, and he said, "I'm an atheist, aren't you?" And this is in a business setting, too. I mean, I've never had that happen ever in my life, surely not at IBM. And he actually asked my other colleague, he said, "Well, Jamie, you're an atheist, aren't you?" And she kind of, "Well, no." She said, I'm waiting for some evidence here, but I'm not leaving out the possibility that God exists. And he looked at me and I said, "I'm a Christian, Al." and that kind of started this relationship with Al. And I gave him, and he talked about his always thinking that, you know, religion was just a bunch about warm fuzzies and he was, you know, warm feelings and emotions, and he was about science. And I'd given him already one book that I'd found interesting and interesting read. It was a scientific book, but it was talking about that one of the things that the theory of evolution is a really hard time explaining and really can't explain, among all the other things it can't explain, is the origin of purpose and desire. Why would some random spinning assembly of molecules have a desire to do something or to go somewhere or to be something? And it was a really interesting book. It was a very scientific book. But I gave him that book. But last week, I brought him another book. And the book that I brought him was another book written by a scientist who had started out in Finland. And when he was in college, he firmly believed in the evolution. He didn't believe in God and all this kind of stuff. And then as he studied it and studied it and studied it, he said, "Hold it, this isn't holding up. The evidence isn't holding up." He's a scientist, right? So the evidence isn't holding up. And so he decided to follow the evidence where it led. And it led him to say, you know, the only way this could happen is some sort of intelligent designer building this. There's just too much evidence of intelligence here. It's not what you would expect. And he was a chemist. He was he worked with Nobel Prize laureates and all kinds of stuff. And he said, you wouldn't expect this kind of order and this kind of beauty and this kind of complexity if it was all random. Well, this book I brought to Al, I was going to bring to Al. And I went to Al's office. And before, the last time I'd given him this book, the first book, I had just kind of picked it up at the end of a meeting and handed it to him. "Here, Al." You know, like, "Here." You know, not knowing what was going to happen. And this time, though, I went to visit him in his office with purpose. And I said, "Al, I got you a book." I said, "It's a science book. It's not preachy. But it does talk about a scientist who followed all the evidence and came to the conclusion that this could not have happened randomly, that there was some sort of an intelligent designer involved. He doesn't often talk about God. He doesn't get preachy or anything. But I told this guy, who's an atheist, an avowed atheist, and he said, "Well, thank you." You know, and now I want to talk about my feelings coming up to this point. My feelings coming up to this point were one of trepidation, right? And we're talking about boldness in all these situations and kind of putting ourselves out there a little bit, you know, where of course you put yourself out there, you're liable to get whacked. It can happen. And I was nervous, going to go talk to Al. Now, y'all know me. I've been up here preaching and teaching for years and years and years, and I'm never short for at least speaking loud and long, and I do have a lot of faith in God, but I was sitting there, I was still nervous. I was nervous. Oh, what's going to happen? And when I gave him the book and I left and I walked out, I just went like, phew. Then I walked down to another building and I went into another office of a colleague of mine, who's very senior colleague, sort of my level stature. And he said, "Sam, do you read the New York Times?" And I said, "No, I don't read any newspapers." He said, "There's this really interesting article." He hands me the article. And it was an article in the New York Times that somebody had written about which was a greater miracle, the Big Bang or the virgin birth. And he said, "You probably don't know this, but I have a PhD in computer science, but I also have a doctorate in theology." And so we sat there and started talking about, you know, and God and things. And he said, "You know, I, as a scientist," he says, "I cannot get past how amazingly fine-tuned the universe is. If we have just a tiny bit more phosphorus in the environment in the earth, none of us would be alive. Our machinery and our cells wouldn't even work. And I said, yeah, I know about that. And all of a sudden, it was like I'd gone into a situation with Al before, worried and a little bit trembly, and you know, what's going to happen? I'm going to reach out. I'm going to give this guy who says he's an atheist a book about maybe you ought to rethink your beliefs. And then I walk over here, and without anything in mind, God is sitting there going like, I'm still working. I'm still working over here. You know, you're not the only one out here doing this. You know, I'm involved. I'm doing my thing. I'm getting my will done. And it was just an amazing little piece, and it reminded me of a scripture. So in Luke chapter 10, let me see if I can find it here, in Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So they were kind of his advance guard. Then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few, and therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Do you feel a little trepidation creeping in there? Carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the road. You're on a mission. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you and remain in that same house, eating and drinking as much as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And then he goes on and he basically lays out woes against a bunch of these places that aren't listening. And he says in verse 16, he who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So now, before we read the next verse, which tells about what happened afterwards, let's think about these people. These are disciples. They've been following Jesus around. They'd been hearing Jesus preach, some of them for several years. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him feed 5,000 people. They had seen him heal the sick and maybe even raise the dead. They'd seen Jesus do it, but they hadn't done it. They knew they didn't have that kind of power. And then Jesus said, I'm giving you power. Cast out demons, heal the sick, and go out there amidst the wolves and do that. You think there was some trepidation, even after watching Jesus? See, we're a lot in the same situation. We read the Bible and we see all the stuff that happened. We see what Jesus did. We see what the disciples did. And these people like Paul, who seems like some superman of great faith and bravery, right? Going off into all this stuff. But you read about the details, you read kind of between the lines, you find out these people were bold. Even the boldest of them, they had human fears that they had to deal with. So anyway, verse 17, the 70 returned. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Wow. They came back surprised at how much God had blessed them, surprised about the power that God was showing through them and their strength in the face of even demons. They were surprised. And I think that's one of the things we got to think about in these things. Fear is an amazing obstacle. Fear is something we create in our own mind. And of course, fear has God created feelings like fear. Sometimes it's really good. You know, you see something dangerous, you're afraid of it. You don't want to get there. You're wary of it. There's reasons for fear. And it's not unwise to never have any fear. But here, the interesting thing in both my own personal case and in the case of the 70, their fears were unwarranted. Don't let fear cripple you in your service to God. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, the scripture says. But don't let your fear cripple you. Go out. God's going to be with you. He's going to get his will done. Might it be dangerous for you? Yep. Lambs in the midst of wolves. Might you have to deal with some suffering because of it? Maybe. Our Lord had to deal with that. Don't let it cripple you. That's the thought. So I just want to encourage everybody to, especially this week, to be praying for that opportunity. And if anyone has any needs, feel free to come forward as we stand and sing now. We'll sing How Firm a Foundation. And this song is about having that faith.